Let's pray before we get into the word. Gracious Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time and for this worship service. And as we get into the sermon and the sermon text, we ask for a fruit, Lord, just as the offertory words were expressing. And part of that fruit, God, is joy and peace. And so, Lord, as we hear your word today, let it bear the fruit of joy. That we are thankful and excited and just happy, God, that we have the privilege of receiving your word once again this precious Sunday. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your help in both the preaching and the listening, for it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, there's much darkness in the world these days, as most of us who maybe have followed the news even remotely would agree, whether it's what's happening in Afghanistan or the chaos of kids returning to school amid COVID, the confusion of simple scientific biological truths about gender, the rise of Marxist socialist views becoming mainstream, the list goes on and on, does it not? One might argue that there's always been dark days. Maybe those who have lived through the Depression era in this country, or lived through world wars, the threat of communism, which was very real just 50, 60 years ago, general civil unrest all across the land. The irony is that the more dark things become, the easier it is to see the reality of evil. The more dark things become in this world, the easier it is for us, especially as Christians, as believers, for us to see the reality of evil. Scripture tells us that the days will become increasingly darker. They're not going to get better and better and better until God, Jesus, returns. No, they're going to get worse. On a spiritual and moral level, until our Lord returns, it's going to become even worse. With such utter darkness in the world, people become blind. Many succumb to despair, to depression, to desperation. After all, it's no fun to walk around in the darkness all the time. But for us as Christians, how wonderful and comforting it is that we possess the light. The light of God's word. How magnificent and assuring it is that we who follow Christ do not walk in darkness, but we have the light of life. How precious is that light. And how brightly the light shines when the world is in such utter darkness and bleakness and blackness. Our sermon title this morning is, May the Light of Christ Shine. May the Light of Christ Shine. We've been in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, for the last while, learning of the critical importance of hearing and heeding God's word. As Jesus started off, and Mark starts off that chapter in Mark 4, giving and explaining the parable of the soils. I preached an additional sermon last Sunday on that passage, to help us understand the implication and the many applications from it. And by the way, I forgot to mention the name of the book that I was referring to during the second half of the sermon. So it's called Expository Listening. It's by an author named Ken Ramey. Expository Listening, I commend it to every one of you. Very helpful. But as we continue in the text of Mark chapter 4, Jesus continues to teach in parables. And the question is, why? Why is he doing that? Well, remember, it's because of the fickle nature of the crowds, those multitudes of people who are coming at him, coming to him for many, many reasons, right? To be healed of sicknesses and disease, to have demons cast out, wanting their physical needs met, their hunger, right? Some are there just to see the spectacle, right? To experience the circus of what's going on. Most are not believing his words and his teachings on the kingdom of God, on the gospel, on salvation. And just like today, many people have reasons for saying they believe in Jesus or are following Jesus. But do they really trust in him? Are they living that way? Well, speaking in parables allowed the Lord to disclose spiritual truths to those who were sincerely following him. And at the same time, masking spiritual truths from those who are not. The parable of the soil served both as an encouragement to his followers and a warning to his hearers. Okay? So as we've already mentioned, that first recorded parable in Mark is that parable of the soils. And he uses it to instruct his disciples, explaining to them the different heart responses of people when hearing the gospel. And this may have been done as part of Jesus' training up of his disciples, because he's going to send them out to preach the gospel just like he's doing. And so perhaps this was part of his training of them specifically. But with that as our background and brief review of where we've been at, let's turn to Mark chapter 4 together. Mark chapter 4, if you're not already there. Our verses for this morning are verses 21 to 25. This is following the explanation of the parable of the soils. So if you are able, please stand with me once again. I'm going to read our text for this morning, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25, and this is Jesus speaking. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." You may be seated. You have an insert in your bulletin this morning, if you would like to take notes. Our sermon theme from this passage, this wonderful passage, is that our Lord illustrates the blessed responsibility and privilege that believers have in receiving the light of God's word. Now, our Lord Jesus is illustrating here the blessed responsibility and privilege that believers have in receiving the light of God's word. And we have just 3 points this morning. And the first way that the Lord is illustrating this is by giving the purpose of having the light. The purpose of having the light. This is part of our responsibility. And it says there in verse 21 that he was saying to them, right? And we're not certain how much time exactly has passed since he's done explaining about the parable of the soils. Maybe no time at all has passed, and he's going right into this, all right? To them, who's them? We need to ask that as we examine the text, right? Most certainly, it seems like he's talking to the same people, which is his disciples, which is his 12 for sure, and probably others who are genuinely seeking him, others who are following him. Okay, the crowds have left. He's taken his disciples and he's talking to them separately, privately here. And so verse 21 says, what is he telling them? "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand?" Okay, this might be considered a mini parable. Okay, some people call this the parable of the lamp. Perhaps it's just an illustration, okay, or an analogy. Either case, it's not very hard to understand and see the picture, okay, but it does take a bit to understand the meaning, the explanation of what he's talking about here, right? So what is the obvious answer to that first question that he asks? Verse 21, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed?" Okay, what's the obvious answer is no. Right, you don't bring in a lamp, and in those days, right, no light bulbs, no laser instruments or anything like that. Okay, it was lamps, like you picture Aladdin, and just the oil lamp and the wick and on one end and the handle on the other. And you don't bring that into a room to stick it underneath something. Okay, obviously, the answer is no. Of course you don't do that. The obvious answer to his second question, which is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? Okay, the obvious answer is yes. Yes, it is. A lit-up lamp belongs on the lampstand. Usually in the walls, there's something jutting out there or just some little place, material made for placing that lamp on it. And why would you put it on there so it gives light to the room, right? So these are all everyday pictures, and Jesus uses everyday things that people would understand in his parables. Easy for anyone to agree with and comprehend, but the meaning. What is the meaning? What is the explanation for this? Okay. So we need to understand this in the context of what Jesus has just said. And again, we just heard Jesus explaining that the four soils he pictured there represent four heart responses to God's word. Okay. Three of them bearing no fruit, superficial, hardened, not receiving God's word. The last one, that's the one good soil that is receptive, open, humble, to receive the gospel, to receive the truth. How crucial it is for hearts to be prepared and cultivated and fertile to receive the seed of the gospel and the truths of God's word. So following up on that, Jesus is saying and picturing that those who have received the gospel have the light. Those who have received the gospel truth have the light, have received it and believed it. And we see that light in Scripture is what? Many times in Scripture, light is described or associated with or relates with God's truth, God's word. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 105, right? It's one of our well-known ones. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a what? A light to my path, right? Later in Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. In our favorite related psalm, Psalm 19, verse 8, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Remember that psalm, verses 7 through 11, all about God's word? The commandment, the word of God, is pure, enlightening the eyes. In the book of Proverbs, I'll just give you one verse here. Proverbs 6, verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. What commandment? What teaching? And he's talking about God's truth. It's a lamp and a light. Lastly, Ephesians 5, verse 9 says, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and guess what? Truth. Okay, so the relation between light and God's truth is evident throughout Scripture. And this light, this truth, is not to be hidden or covered. It's to shine, it is to spread, it is to enlighten, it's to brighten. The purpose of having the light is to illuminate and to expose, to reveal. Okay, what did Jesus say of himself in John 8, verse 12? He said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he also said later, well, not later, but elsewhere, of believers, okay, of those of us who are disciples of Christ, true followers, genuine saints, following the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you are the light of the world, in Matthew 5:14. And why is this? It's because we've received the light ourselves. The light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ himself, the word of God. So the command in Matthew 5, after he says that you are the lights of the world, is that the light is supposed to shine, right? Let your light shine. May the light of Christ shine. That's the reason for the title of our sermon this morning. God's word should be showing itself, revealing itself, of the transfer that we've experienced as once those who are children of darkness, but have been transported into we were in the domain of darkness and transported into the kingdom of light. Receiving the light of the gospel changes believers through and through. Okay, the entirety of our lives, our inner selves, our worldviews, our dispositions, our perspectives on different situations and issues in the world, our thoughts, our convictions, our words, our choices, our teachings, our works, everything. Okay, as Patrick prayed earlier, this is our gospel works and our gospel words. Our lives should be revealing the goodness of God, just like light does in a darkened room. Okay, we're to be beacons of that light. Our lips should be testifying of God's grace in the gospel and of the goodness of God. Psalm 66, verse 16. Listen to the call of the psalmist. He says, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul." I will tell of what he has done for my soul. One of my favorites is Psalm 145. If you want to turn there just for a moment, keep your finger in Mark chapter 4. Psalm 145, no less than 10 times does David mention speaking out about God. Okay? If you want to ever be encouraged about sharing your faith or telling someone about Jesus or just talking to one another as believers about the goodness of God, look at Psalm 145. In verse 2, he says, "Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever." I mean, how do we praise God? Okay, it's implied that we do it with our words, with our speech, right? Verse 4, he says again, "One generation shall praise your works to another." And look at the second part of verse 4. "And shall declare your mighty acts." Drop down to verse 6. "Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness." Verse 7. "They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." Hey, I don't know about you folks, but as I was just even looking at this this morning, or not this morning, but this week, and preparing to just speak God's word, my own heart was encouraged as I see the darkness of our world, and I see just the utter depravity and the sin, and yet we are called to praise God. We're called to tell forth and speak and eagerly utter and even shout joyfully of his righteousness, of his goodness, of his character. Look at verse 10. Same psalm. He says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power." Are we getting the picture here? That God's goodness is not to be kept inside and just kept to ourselves. It's supposed to be spread all over the place. And the last verse of this psalm says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." And so Matthew 5:16 again, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." Dear Christians, part of our good works as saints, as believers, is that we would be spreading the gospel, that we would be telling people about Jesus Christ. Okay? That's part of the good works. It's actions and it's words. And the act of evangelizing, of witnessing, that's part of the good works that Jesus is talking about. It's not to be hidden. We are to be lights for Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2, right? I think I mentioned this last week. Paul telling Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. And again, in context, that speaks most directly in application to preachers, to pastors, to those who are proclaiming the gospel. But guess what? Broad application again is that all Christians are called to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. And so that kind of puts a cap on that. So the mystery that has been revealed to Jesus' disciples in the gospel as he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And for believers of all time, it should be disclosed to all. Not enclosed, but disclosed. So in this way, maybe Jesus is clearing up to his disciples that even though he is starting to teach the crowds in parables, right, which again was meant to encourage his followers and mask the truth from those who were rejecting him, that didn't mean that they too were supposed to do what he did and speak in these parables that the people are not in general understanding. No, part of their fruit bearing as those of good soil who have heard and accepted the word of God and the gospel, part of them bearing fruit was in spreading that seed and making converts for Christ. Okay? So hopefully that was clear to the disciples, and we're understanding this in its context. So verse 22 says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been in secret, but that it would come to light." Again, context, context, context. We need to understand all of these verses correctly as we interpret. Jesus seems to be simply saying that the truths of the gospel and God's word, this light, this revelation that he is giving to his disciples as he explains those parables, is not meant to be kept hidden or secret. Okay, just like I said before. Okay, disciples, remember this. You're not to be doing as I'm doing currently, but this is to go out in all the world. The light is meant to be exposed and shown. It's not meant to be hidden away. Okay, things that get hidden away tend to get lost, right? The good news is for everybody to be found. It's to be proclaimed and told and shown. And that's done by God's people. It's going to be done by his disciples, his apostles. It's supposed to be done by us, those of us who have received the light of truth. Light is a tremendous gift, and I want to ask, for those who are saved, can you remember the darkness of your sinful past? Hey, that was shattered by the light of the gospel that God so graciously gave to you. Can you remember when the Lord placed his light and his life upon you? Hey, if so, then I think you can know the value of the light. It should not be hidden away. We need to disseminate it. We must spread it. We must send it and shine it forth. That's the purpose of having the light. And it's our blessed responsibility and privilege as believers to do that. All right, so if we're going to contrast and think of this geographically, let us be more like the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River that flows into that, and it's flowing and it's pouring out, rather than the Dead Sea, due to its elevation being so low and the Jordan River emptying out into that, it just stays still, and there's nothing coming out of it. There's no life. Okay, we need to be just conduits of God's word and gospel coming through us and shining forth the light that he has given. All right, that's our privilege and our responsibility, and that's the purpose of us having it. So let's go to the next point, which is very brief but important nonetheless. I want to submit to you the preciousness of the light, the preciousness of the light. And I get that from the next verse and a half. Jesus says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to." In verse 9, as he was speaking to the multitudes, all the crowds in general, along with his disciples, he said the same thing. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, that's in this case here, he's teaching his disciples the same thing, to open up their spiritual ears. Okay, unplug them. Hear what I'm saying and understand what I'm teaching. Hey, this is a summons. It's a call for these men to take in the truths and let them sink into their hearts. He wants them to continue to listen well, to take heed to what he's saying. Even these illustrations and analogies, which may not at first be so easy to comprehend. Okay? Keep listening, disciples. Note again, he was saying to them. Mark highlights to them here. Take care what you listen to is what he says next. And last week I repeated a number of times Luke 8 verse 18. In that parallel account, he says, take care how you listen. So take care how you listen. And I just want to highlight just two things that are emphasized there, all right? So in this verse, he says, take care what you listen to. Okay? And that was very specific to Mark's account. For example, be careful of false teachings. Okay, take care what you listen to. Disciples, Jesus might be saying to them, disciples, the Pharisees and scribes, they might be known as your religious leaders, your spiritual teachers in this land, but beware of their false teachings, right? He's very quick to call them out for leading, for being sons of hell who are leading others into hell. He says, beware, take care what you listen to. Likewise, we as believers, as disciples of Christ, we must be careful to examine the scriptures, to evaluate if what we're being taught is so, right? Acts 17:11, the noble Bereans, noble-minded Bereans. I have emphasized this pulpit last week. Okay? Even be careful and humble and yet discerning of what you hear from whether it's me or anyone else who speaks from this pulpit. And I'll say this too. Beware of the YouTube pulpit. Okay, online preachers, there's thousands of them. Okay, beware of the Christian TV pulpit, okay, TBN or any other channel that you want to go to. Okay, be careful what you're listening to. Okay, there's such a thing as error. There's such a thing as wrong, unbiblical teaching. And so this is part of what we want to get out of the preciousness of Scripture. Okay, it's worth being careful and discerning of what we're listening to. Secondly was how you're listening. And how you're listening, Luke 8:18 once again. And I'm not going to repeat all the suggestions and helps from last week. We actually extended our time a little bit in the sermon from last week. But the point was to take care, be careful, be weary in how we are listening to God's word. And I asked you, just following up from the sermon and the helps and everything, applications last week, this week, how have you cultivated your heart throughout this week to prepare to receive God's word this morning? If you're finding yourselves softened and receptive and humble and open to take in the truths of God's word and eager to get into the text this morning, praise the Lord. That is wonderful. And I pray that is fruit of your cultivation of your own hearts and prayers throughout the week. So the light of God's truth, this is of such value, of such worth. It's so precious, okay, that it's worthy of all this effort. It's worthy of us being very careful of what we listen to on the radio, on TV, on the internet, from the pulpit, at church, other churches. And it's also worthy of us preparing our hearts to listen to it, to heed it well. So be careful of what and who we are listening to and take care how we listen. Okay? It's even worthy of this, folks, of running to in the morning, of meditating on at night, of memorizing. It's worthy of taking time to study deeply, okay, and soak in the truths of God's word. It's worthy of all that. It's that precious. All right, the next part of the verse, of verse 24, kind of continues on that track, but it leads us into our last point for this morning. And it's the promise to those with the light. Okay, we have the purpose of having the light in the first place. Okay, we see the preciousness of God's word, and that takes us into the promise to those with the light. In the second part of verse 24, Jesus says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. I like the King James says, with what measure ye meet, M-E-T-E, it shall be measured to you. Okay, when Jesus says that, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, the principle of receiving what you give, okay, the principle of reaping what you sow is the point. Okay, just understand that just as a starter, all right? Okay, this kind of reminds us of different places in Scripture where Jesus says similar things, but again, Folks, sometimes he uses the same phrases in different contexts, and he means something a little bit different in those other contexts. And sometimes the same principles are overlapping. Okay, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, okay, probably the first thing that came to your mind as I read that next part of Mark 4:24, it says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged," right? Part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Okay? So I don't want to explain the whole thing there in that passage, just to get us off point, but I want to say this really quickly. It's important, okay? Just that passage in Matthew chapter 7 is so precious because a lot of people have the wrong thinking and the false teaching and the false impression that Christians are supposed to be loving all the time, and that means we are never to judge other people, right? But hopefully, we here at Faith Bible Church have a biblical understanding of what Jesus actually says, which he doesn't say never judge other people, right? But he says to judge rightly. And part of judging rightly means to judge righteously. And so when you continue on in Matthew chapter 7, he says the whole thing about removing the log from your own eye before you can remove the speck from your brother's eye, right? Because with a log sticking out of our eye, it's really hard to see the sin and the offense and the wrongness of other people. Okay? And so he's calling us actually as Christians to deal with our own sin, okay? To be honest with ourselves, to have integrity, and to go to God, confess that and forsake it and get his help and all that. And so when we remove the log of our own eye and we're dealing with our sins, we are now able to see clearly. We're able to look with the light of God's word and the love of Jesus Christ. And we're able to go to our brother or sister and speak to them about their sin. Right? And so he says, don't judge so that you will not be judged. But he says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard measure, will be measured to you." So we want to be careful, folks, just kind of as an aside here, of how we are judging others. And the point is not to do it with a condemning spirit. Hey, don't judge your brother or sister with a critical spirit. Don't do it without dealing with yourself, right? And so we have other helps in the scripture about that. But we want to do these things so that we are living in the realm of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. And so that context, Jesus says, others are going to judge you in the same measure, same way that you are judging them. Okay? So here in Mark chapter 4, the same principle can be applied to our listening of God's word. The same principle can be applied to our listening of God's word. And this is in a positive way. Okay, Jesus is teaching his disciples here that there is a reward for diligent effort in listening. Okay, this follows up again about the teaching of the parable of the soils, right? The importance of that cultivated open heart. So by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. This is kind of that universal principle, that maxim that says, okay, disciples, the measure of your diligent attention to Jesus' teaching will be the measure of the spiritual profit that you will gain from it. Okay? Let me say that again. If Jesus is talking to his people here, disciples, hey, the measure of your diligent attention to my teaching will be the measure of the spiritual profit that you will gain from it. See, the standard of measure in this context refers to the hearing of God's word. If we have good hearing, okay, like good soil, we'll be receptive to his words, and we're going to receive back even more. Jesus is telling them, respond to God's truth, and more truth will follow. So, for us, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, our diligent, faithful attention to the preaching, to the teaching of God's word will be the measure of our spiritual profit from it. The more we put in, the more engaged and invested and committed we are, the more we're going to reap from it. I was trying to encourage our youth a little bit on Friday as I was explaining about the FOF curriculum to come. And I say this to our adult classes too that I've taught in the past. The more that you put into the study, okay, during the week, because there's some assignments and stuff there, right? The more that you put in, the more effort you put in, hey, this is part of discipleship, folks, the more you're going to get out of it. Hey, this should be encouragement, and we need to encourage others in that. If you don't put in much, put in very little effort and do the bare minimum, guess how much you're going to get out of it? Bare minimum. So, we want to reap as much as we can from this God's Word, the precious Word of God. So that's what Jesus is driving at in this second part of this little analogy, this mini parable of the lamp. Okay. Next he says, and more will be given you besides, right? So again, the promise is that the benefit, the blessing, the spiritual gain his disciples receive will multiply, okay, as a promise, as a reward for their diligence. Hey, Mark is the only one who mentions this, so I really want to make sure we get it. They will be recipients of even more light, more truth, more knowledge, knowledge of God, knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of Jesus Christ, more than could be expected. Hey, what privilege they and we have in such a generous promise. Hey, this is the promise to those who have the light. Don't you love Proverbs 9, verse 9? Listen to it. Proverbs 9, verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Proverbs 9, 9. And one pastor said, we are to pay close attention to what we hear. The closer you listen to what is being said, the more understanding you will gain. Right? And that is assuming that what is being preached and taught and studied is faithful and accurate to God's Word. So connected to that is verse 25 now. Right? In case there was any misunderstanding, the disciples maybe didn't get it, understand it fully. He says in verse 25 to follow up, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. Right? We don't want to take that verse out of context, right? There's all sorts of teaching and preachers, right? Prosperity gospel, and you have some, and more is going to be given to you. That's the promise of God, right? You give more, and no, the precious promise from our Lord Jesus is that, again, those of us who have received light, those of us who have received the gospel, have accepted the word of God and received the truth and knowledge of God, more is going to be given to us, right? He just said it before. He's going to give him more. What we've graciously, undeservedly received, this invaluable, priceless, spiritual, eternal light, which allows us to see clearly and think clearly and live truly in God's word, he promises to give us even more. Even more. But he ends this part by saying also that the converse is true. Right? The opposite is also true as well. The end part of verse 25, he says, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Hey, the one who does not listen well, the one who does not take heed to God's word, the one who has rejected the gospel, or even think, you know, there's another passage that says, even what he thinks that he has. Okay, so those who think they know God, those who think they believe in Christ, those who think they have received the gospel, okay, even the word that they think they have is going to be taken away from them. Okay, again, Jesus is always so faithful and loving to give that word of warning. Okay, but you just have to look for it a little bit. And you have to listen. And you have to be warned in your heart if that's you. Because he's been saying this whole time, take heed to what I say. Listen up. Behold. He says literally in verse 3, listen to this. And he's speaking to the whole crowd, most of whom are there not for his truth, not for his salvation message, but for other things. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, that sounds like just kind of a general pronouncement or statement. It's actually a call and a command, a pleading command even, for those of you to listen and come to him. May we all take heed of what God's word says. It has eternal significance. It's a matter literally of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. Your response to God's word. I want to close with this story, which goes that a young boy of about 9 years old, he went with his parents to Europe one summer. And part of their tour included visits to those great old cathedrals. As they visited one cathedral after another, this boy, he saw the massive stained glass portraits of the disciples and of other saints. He was very impressed as he stood in those great empty halls, looking through the huge stained glass windows. And upon returning to his church, his Sunday school teacher asked him about his visit and his trip and those great churches of Europe and what he liked the most. And thinking for a moment, he said, "I loved seeing the bigness of who God must be, shown by those windows and those saints." And next, his teacher sharply asked, "And what is a saint?" The boy's mind went back to those beautiful stained glass windows that he saw, and he said, "A saint is a person the light shines through." And you're not going to find that definition in any systematic theology book, but it is a good picture of what a saint of God is supposed to be. Hey, someone who's reflecting and displaying the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, and the light of his word. May the light of Christ shine through us as we understand the purpose of having the light and cherish the preciousness of it and enjoy, dear brothers and sisters, the promise of receiving more light as we are faithful and diligent to faithful listeners of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, again, this precious, life-changing time. Your word accomplishes your purposes. You have sent it out so that it will do just that, and it is meant to change, challenge, convict, encourage, and transform us into the image of your Son, our mighty and beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, and we pray that all would come to know him who are here this morning, who are listening on live stream, God, who will listen at a later point to this sermon or other gospel sermons. We pray, God, that all of us would be enriched and, bear the fruit of spiritual joy and peace because we know you and we have your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.